Amen. This morning, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 today. Ephesians chapter 5. And as you're turning to Ephesians 5, let me say, if you are the parent of a teenager or the grandparent of a teenager, please sign them up for the D-Now weekend. That weekend is coming up very soon. It'll be in March. And it is the weekend of March 20th, 21st, and 22nd. You do not want your teenager to miss out on the dynamic biblical preaching that Dustin Lee will bring to our youth that weekend. As Pastor Jared mentioned, he and his wife Danielle and their family will be moving to Atlanta in July. They're planting a church in Atlanta that we are looking forward to having a relationship with. So please mark your calendars, young people, March 20, 21, and 22. It's a great day to announce that. We had 45 in the youth department this morning, and so we praise the Lord for that. And it's a great, let's sign them all up. Let's sign them all up for D-Now, and then bring your friends to the D-Now. This should be our biggest and bestest ever D-Now that we've ever had. And so that'll help parents if you will get behind that. And make sure your young one participates. That'll be a blessing. All right, Ephesians 5. If you got it, say, I got it. All right, amen. Ephesians 5. We're going to pick up today in verse 22. You say, well, hey, we've already covered that one. We're just going to read it, all right? I do have a few brief words again on that. And we're going to talk about headship primarily today. But Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. The word of the Lord says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body. It is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And this morning, may God bless the reading of his word. And as we resume our series, and really, even though last week was a vacation week and we went out of Ephesians 5, we went to Psalm 128, we still even last week focused on 2020 vision, focus on the family. As we're calling our series. And so we've really been on family since January. But let me mention today, as we remember verses 22 through 24, this introduces the biblical principle of submission. And we have defined submission. This is actually part three of this particular message, the biblical truth about submission and headship. This is really the third installment, part three. Submission, and you'll see this, submission is the divine calling of the wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help carry it through according to her gifts. And there were five truths about submission that we covered a few Sundays ago. Truth number one was this: submission to the leadership of the husband is a biblical requirement for the wife. This is a command in verse 22 that wives would submit themselves to their own husbands as to the Lord. Number two, submission is a matter of order, not of value. And we talked here about how God gives us different roles in marriage. And in marriage, man and woman are completely equal in value and importance, but they each fulfill unique roles that gloriously complement each other. And so submission is a matter of order in the home, not of value. Number three, submission of the wife is a voluntary act. In other words, we tried to hammer this clearly. No husband or man has the authority to make his wife submit to him. This is something that the Spirit filled, and you have to go back to the entire context that we preached in this series so far, Ephesians 5:18, and do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit-filled wife will submit herself to the leadership of her own husband, but no husband has the right to make his wife submit to him. That has to be stated very clearly. Submission to the wife is a voluntary act on her part. It's her obedience to Christ that's really at the crux of the matter. Number four, submission in marriage is a witness to a lost world and to an unsaved husband. When you see this type of marriage unfolding in front of people's eyes, it's a witness to a lost world. And also, ladies, I had a young lady in class this week, in apologetics class, and she was asking, what if you are married to someone and they're not a Christian? And I said, 1 Peter 3 covers that pretty well. And she was looking that up. And saying, okay, I'm glad to know this is in the Bible, because you are to win him without a word. And we covered that. That's online. You can find that message if you need to when we taught on submission. Submission in marriage is a witness to a lost world and to an unsaved husband. And number five, submission has its limits. And ladies who get married, you submit to your husband, right, as to the Lord. And so you don't do anything that is illegal, immoral, or unbiblical if he asks you to do that. You're not required to do that biblically. All right? So that is submission, and that message is online under CrawfordBaptist.net. It's also on YouTube, I believe, should you need to see that. Now, today we're going to go back to headship. This is verses 22 and following in Ephesians 5. We've already covered the first of five truths about headship. Let me remind you of the definition of headship, which is a biblical definition. Headship is the divine calling of the husband to take primary responsibility for Christ-like servant leadership, protection, and provision in the home. Now, that's a good shot on your phone if you are a man or if you're a woman. And I believe if I'm getting my XY and XX's right, if that is your gender at birth, as the forms now say, this is the crazy age in which we live, your gender at birth, not the one you imagine you have. But if you are XY and XX, okay, that's a good little screenshot to take a picture of so you have the definition of headship. It's the divine calling. That means it comes from God himself to the husband. And the husband is to take primary responsibility for Christ-like servant leadership, protection, and provision in the home. Now, truth number one that we covered under the five truths of headship, number one was this: husband, you are to lead in love. Look in Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Ephesians 5:25. Husband, lead in love. Now, we define love a few weeks back now, 2 weeks ago to be precise. Love is an act of the will that is accompanied by emotion, which leads to action on behalf of its object. And this definition comes from Dr. Vodi Balcom. And he defines love in this way: it's an act of the will. It's not about feeling. I don't feel like checking on that baby in the middle of the night. So you pretend to be asleep. Has anybody ever been there? I have one person raise their hand, all right? You know, I mean, you hear the child through the monitor and you're saying, boy, I hope she hears that. And you just act like you don't. She's done that too, though. So at our house, that works both ways. You can't say amen, say ouch, right? But love is an act of the will that is accompanied by emotion, which leads to action on behalf of its object. And again, I can't unpack all of this. It took a whole time the other week when we covered this one point, right? So go back and listen to that sermon together. It'd be a great exercise. Also, we define love from Dr. John Piper. Love is the overflow of your joy in God. Love is the overflow of your joy in God that gladly meets the needs of other people. And so we serve. Love is all about sacrifice and serving. And Christ gave his life for the church, his bride, as we sang about this morning. As Brother Dalton led us as we sang that beautiful song. And so Christ gave his life for his bride, the church. And so husbands are to give their lives in serving and being a blessing in Christ's name for their wives. That's truth number one. Husband, lead in love. Truth number two is in verse 26. Truth number two is husband, lead in the word. Look in verse 26. That he might sanctify her. That means to set her apart for a specific purpose. That he might sanctify her or make her holy, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Do you see that? So the husband in the marriage relationship is to lead in the word. And this would mean for us practically men is that we ought to read the Bible in our homes. We can read the Bible with our wife. Before children come into the home, it's the husband and the wife. And it's the husband's responsibility to take the Bible and read the Bible with his wife to make sure that that takes place. This does not mean we have to have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. In fact, you've heard me say it many times. When somebody claims to have all the answers to all the questions, you run from those people because no one truly has all the answers. They may be deceived and think they do, but they do not. We don't have to have all the answers. We have to be obedient to Christ in our marriage relationship, and the husband ought to lead out in the Word of God in the home, reading the Word of God with his wife, praying with and over his wife. We ought to teach the Word of God in our home. Now you say, whoa, you just said read. Well, we start off reading, and then we get to the place where we teach the Word of God in the home. And we're going to talk more in upcoming messages in this series about family worship and how we practically can do that and how we as dads and husbands can lead in family worship in our homes. This is a missing piece of the puzzle today, which is having devastating effects upon the retention rate of young people as they age and get out of the youth department and go off to college and go off to work, and then they walk away from the faith, quote unquote. We hear those stories and statistics all the time. And yet, brothers and sisters, we need to understand that, hey, Deuteronomy 6 is like doing stuff in your home. Dad is to be pastor dad in the home. And so may God help us to understand this. Again, you don't have to have all the answers, but we're to teach the Word. Read the Word of God in your home. Use the ESV study Bible or some other study Bible and just explain the verses. That's all you can do. And as you begin to learn and grow. And men, listen. We need to be learning and growing. I mean, when you're on the team in your sport, football, whatever it is, basketball, baseball, I mean, you learn the rules, you learn the plays, you learn the gist of what's going on and what you're playing. You learn that. And men, when you come to church, we ought to come with a mindset, I'm supposed to learn. I thought I was supposed to worship. Yes, you're supposed to worship. But we're supposed to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And a part of our worship is worshiping God with our minds. God gave us brains to use for his glory. That means we learn. I mean, one of the things, Dad, just to go ahead and jump on this, is we have memory verses every week. Just one. And the memory verse this week is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, about husbands. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And I need to memorize that verse. And we ought to memorize that verse. You can do that as a family, with your wife, with your husband, with your children. We memorize that one verse of Scripture a week as a faith family together. Hey, think 52 different verses of Scripture over the course of the year, right? That's an awesome investment in your life and in their lives. We can do that. Husbands, we can lead out in the Word in our home. Read the Bible. Teach the Word in the home. Do the best you can. Model the Word of God in your home. I believe that's certainly implied there in verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. If we're going to lead out in the Word in home, we have to live it out. Amen? We do. And so that means model the Word of God. Model the gospel. That is, when you mess up with her, you ask God to forgive you, and then you go and say, sweetheart, baby girl, baby doll, whatever you call her, boo one, boo two, whatever you call her. Okay? Whatever you call her, you say, you know, sweetheart, I messed this up. I blew this. I was wrong. I have sinned against God and against you. Please forgive me. That's modeling the Word of God. And when you have children, you certainly will have opportunities to go and say to them, you know, I really disciplined you in sinful anger and rage, and I was wrong. And I've asked God to forgive me, and now I'm asking you to forgive me because what I did was not right. It was wrong. We're to model the Word of God in our homes. So when we do blow it, and guys, we're going to blow it. We ask God for forgiveness. And we ask our wife for forgiveness, and we ask our children for forgiveness. That's showing them, hey, that we're not to be, we can't be perfect. Not, you know, the only way that you can ever live over sin in this world is to live over a pool hall. Amen. I mean, if you live over a pool hall, you'll live above sin. But the Bible is very clear. We were studying that in our community group this morning in 1 John. Man, John is saying, hey, you're going to be struggling with sin. If you say you have no sin, you are a liar. You have deceived yourself, and you're calling God a liar. 1 John 1, 5 through 10 is teaching that truth. Man, we're going to be struggling with sin. And husbands, we're going to be struggling with sin. And dads, we're going to be struggling with sins. But thank God for His grace. Amen. Thank God for the gospel of grace that meets us where we are. And when we fail, He succeeds. Amen. And so, husband, we're to lead in the Word of God. And we're to disciple our children. And we'll get to that in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 in a few weeks. Now, number 3, truth number 3. Husband, truth number 1, lead in love. Truth number 2, lead in the Word of God. Truth number 3, husband, lead in righteousness. Verse 27, we are to lead in righteousness so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And listen, just as Jesus Christ is continually forgiving us of our sins, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, continually cleanses us from our sins. That is, he's forgiving us, he's cleansing us, he's purifying us, he is making us more and more holy, which means more and more like himself day by day as we walk in the light, as he is in the light. Listen, husbands, one of our assignments from God in marriage is to help our wives grow in righteousness. They are to grow and increase in righteousness. And so, listen, you want to protect her purity. That may mean you may have to say, hey, we can't watch this program. We got to turn this movie off. You have buddies over at your house and they're using language that they should not use, and you have to tell those buddies, hey, you got to zip the lip, man. We don't talk that way in our home. I mean, we men have to protect our homes and our wives and our families and our children. So, husband, we lead in righteousness in the home. We don't sit there and indulge in filthy things coming in through the computer screen or from the television screen in your home or wherever it may be. But we lead out in righteousness. We strive for purity ourselves, and we protect the purity within our home. So we practice pursuing righteousness ourselves, and we protect the righteousness of our wife and of our family. Ephesians 5:27. We lead in righteousness. Truth number 4, husbands. Husband, lead in selflessness. The husband is to lead in selflessness. Look at verses 28 through 30. The Apostle Paul writes, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. I would say this to us as men in the room. We are to lead in selflessness. We are a selfish, sinful people. X-Y's are, and X-X's are. Because the Bible teaches, for all have what? Have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so one thing, when you get married, you're going to find out exactly how selfish you are. Marriage is an eye-opener. Marriage is a sanctifying process for sure. And so may I encourage us as men, husbands, future dads in this room. And again, most people at one point in time will get married, right? They're going to get married at some point in time. And so lead in selflessness. Be a servant leader. Can I encourage men to be a servant leader? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And in John chapter 13, we see that beautiful example of how Jesus knelt down at his disciples' feet there in the upper room, and he washed their feet. So men, we ought to be the chief foot washer in our home. Do some laundry. Learn what the little buttons on the machines mean. Learn how to operate it. Help her out some. Learn how to turn the vacuum off and on. It's probably not too complicated. But be a servant leader. Be the chief foot washer in your house. And I would say this, if someone has to go without, who better should that be than be the husband or the dad? How can we more reflect Christ than say no to our own desires and yielding to the wife and to the children first? I'll never forget when Pam and I, we were on a mission trip with the University of Mobile. And we were in Thessaloniki, Greece. And we went out to the Roma people. And the Roma people are gypsies. And no nation really in Europe wants the Roma people. And we went out to where they lived outside the city of Thessaloniki. We would call it a garbage dump. That's what we'd call it. I mean, there's broken glass everywhere. The people lived in makeshift little wooden structures, cardboard houses. And we did Bible stories with the Roma children and the people that would listen. And I'll never forget how those little kids, and this was a December trip. Pastor Stephen was on this one, I believe. I remember how we went out there to the Roma village. And there are men in fine leather coats and shoes and clothes, and they have cell phones and cigarettes. And the children are running around half naked in the cold, barefooted through rocks, glass, metal, whatever. It just spoke volumes to me of how, man, how selfish these guys were. And that was such a cool thing for those men, you know, to be John Wayne tough, you know. I mean, they had their clothes and they had what they wanted and what they needed and what they wanted and then some. And then the women and the children were just looked down upon as second class or third class people. That's what you would have gotten from just seeing that situation. And I believe, men, the Bible is calling you and me to be like Christ. In fact, I know that's the case. That's the imagery in Ephesians 5. Our wives, right, the wives that we have, are they reflect the church in this picture. We have a whole sermon on that Christological focus on Ephesians 5. It's on the website. But you see, wives, they depict the church. God, in his divine design, said that the husband is to reflect Christ. And you can't do that. Not in your own strength, amen? That's why that Ephesians 5:18 is not only important for the wife who's going to submit to the leadership of her own husband, but it's also important for the husband who is going to lead as Christ leads the church. We must be filled, controlled with the Holy Spirit of God. We ought to have the mind of Christ being formed in us daily so that we can lead our wives and our children. And we ought to give that example of selflessness. We ought to say, God, put to death selfishness within me. And this is a daily battle in my own life. My own desires, my own wants, my own needs always seem to rise to the top of the list. And you have to say, no, I'm Lord, forgive me. Help me to be Christ-like, Christ-minded. Help me serve as Christ loved and served His church. Help me, Lord. Fill me, Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus within me, do this in and through me. That is the cry of the Christian man and husband and father. Husband, we're to lead in selflessness. And then the last one is in verse 31. Husband, lead in intimacy. Look in verse 31. It's one of our memory verses that we've had, quoting from Genesis 2:24, if you remember. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh, in verse 31. The husband is to lead in intimacy in his home. There's that environment of intimacy that we cultivate where we honor our wives, where we cherish our wives. Look at that on your bulletin if you have one, or look it up in your Bible. 1 Peter 3:7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Know what makes her tick. Know what her greatest joys and delights are. Know what causes her to fear and shudder and tremble. You ought to know her. My assignment in life is to know Miss Pam inside and out as best as any human person can know her. I should know her better than any other human being on planet Earth. I am to live with Miss Pam in an understanding way according to knowledge. I am to know her, showing honor to her as the weaker vessel. All right, now that does not necessarily mean that your wife is weaker than you. This is a day of Title IX and stuff. All right, doesn't mean, but it does, the comparison that I enjoy, it helps me understand, it's the difference between a thermos and fine china. You see, a lot of the different religions in the world, they have the man way up here and they have the woman down here in the category of property almost. You study them. Go look up. Go to 4truth.net website. Check out different world religions. And you will see that a lot of the different world religions, Islam, Hinduism, and you can go on from there. And the woman is not on an equal par with the man. Christianity says that men and women are of equal value and importance. But we have different unique roles which gloriously complement one another. And so Christianity presents the realistic worldview. This is the way God didn't intend for the man to dominate his wife. She's not your slave. She's not your servant. In fact, that's just opposite, isn't it? That's how Satan works, isn't it? He always attacks God's order in design and creation. Man is the head of the home in Genesis 3. And he was in Genesis 2. He's the head of the home. And so whom does the tempter come and tempt? It doesn't come to Adam. He comes to the woman. Why is that? Because she's more gullible than the man? Oh, absolutely not. Mm-mm. No, he was attacking God's order and design in creation. That is why he came to the woman, and she bit on his bait. And he reeled her in because the look became a lust and the desire became a decision. Her choice became a chain and the sinner became a seducer in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. As we said when we preached through the book of Genesis, if you want to see evolution in the book of Genesis, look in Genesis 3:6. You won't find it in Genesis chapter 1 or chapter 2, but you find it in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, and it's the evolution of sin. It's how the tempter, he lured Eve in, right? And got her to doubt God's character and then to disobey God's commandment. And so you see how sin came to be within humanity. And so, husband, lead in intimacy and cultivate that environment of intimacy where you honor your wife, you cherish your wife. 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. You see how we both receive that grace of life. We both receive the gift of eternal life. There's an equality within the Christian worldview that you do not have in other world religions. Notice, brothers, if we fail, our prayers may be hindered. The reason is because we have unconfessed sin in our lives. You see, you're going to hurt the ones you love the most more than anybody else. I mean, you're going to grieve your wife and she's going to grieve you. And you're going to grieve your kids and they're going to grieve you. And you're going to be at each other. I mean, the Lord promised that conflict in the home back in Genesis chapter 3. Go back and read it. But there's grace. Grace unshackles us from the shackles of sin. And many were raised a certain way. And you say, well, you know, I'm a lot like my daddy. And I'm a lot like my mama. And we probably are. And the good and godly things in them, we ought to seek to imitate. But there are some things in there that may not be good and godly, and by God's grace, we can overcome. And we can replace with things that are good and godly. Amen? You see, God's grace is truly, truly amazing. Husbands, we lead in intimacy in that, and we learn to listen well, men. We learn to listen well. You say, what did you say? That's what I'm saying. We need to learn to listen well to our, that's a part of intimacy and of being one flesh and being together throughout the life that God gives us in this world. And so we see the biblical truth about submission and the biblical truth about headship. And I want to just close with the big picture. There's the big picture that I want you to understand. The ultimate aim of marriage is the glory of God in Christ. The ultimate aim of marriage is the glory of God in Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, for whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do what? Do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. And so the ultimate aim of marriage is the glory of God in Christ. The ultimate hope for marriage. In fact, the ultimate hope for your marriage and my marriage is the grace of God in Christ. We must have the grace of God in Christ because we will blow it. And the ultimate picture of marriage is the gospel of God in Christ. It's another good screenshot. So, brothers and sisters, this morning, as we think about the biblical truth about submission, we think about the biblical truth about headship. This morning, just like I ended last Sunday, I need God. I need His mercy. I need His grace. I need His forgiveness. You say, I thought you were a Christian. I am. But if I say I have no sin, I deceive myself and I make God a liar. I still struggle. Amen? Do you struggle? Is Romans 7 real in your life, in your marriage, in your parenting? I mean, if I were single, I would still be struggling. Romans 7 is an ever-present reality for me. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul cries out in Romans 7. And the answer is Christ Jesus. It is He who will deliver you. And whoever you are and whatever you have been through and whatever you have done, even last night or this morning, there is forgiveness in Christ for you. If you will confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is hope for you. There is hope for me. There is hope for us. There's hope for our families. There's hope for our marriages. Do not dare listen to the hiss of the serpent today where you're sitting there thinking, that all sounds so good, but there's no way that's going to work for us. It can work if you will turn to Christ. Look to Christ. Turn to the cross. There is no sin in your life or His life or her life or their lives that is more powerful than the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no sin more powerful than that. And therefore, there is hope. There is good news. And the gospel is the good news that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people And he still sent his only son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear his wrath against our sin on the cross and to show his power over sin by resurrecting Jesus' dead body from the grave, so that everyone who turns from their sin, that's repentance, and believes in Christ will be reconciled to God forever. And that is good news for you in your marriage and in your parenting and in your relationship and in your life as a single. It is good news for everyone. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That means for everybody. Everybody. That's where we end this morning. We talk about the biblical truth about submission and headship. The bottom line is that in our own strength and our sinful state, we can't do it. But by God's grace and for His glory and through the anointing of the Holy Spirit within us as brothers and sisters in Christ, adopted by God into His family, He has adopted us and He'll never put us out. There's hope. Oh, it'll be a bumpy road. There's hope. You see, I was telling our community group, man, I love them. I need them. We get to share struggles and frustrations in our lives and families and parenting with our children, our spouses, just with life, too much month at the end of the money, whatever your struggle might be. We get to pray for one another, encourage one another, grow in the Word together. It's an aspect of God's grace. Being with that group of folks on Sunday mornings like we had this morning. What a joy. What an encouragement. What a blessing. That's just one blessing of God's grace. This morning, as we prepare to respond to the grace of God today, if you're in this room and you say, Pastor Jay, you know, I blow it and I keep on blowing it. I understand, I do too. I do too, balcony. I do too. I blow it. God, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, continually cleanses us in Christ from all sin. 1 John 1:7 right there. It's a beautiful verse. We all need that verse. This morning, if you're here and you say, Pastor Jay, I just need to pray with somebody, talk with somebody about the gospel, about Christ. Our pastors are going to come up here at the front. They're going to join me in just a moment. We're going to stand together in just a second, and we're going to sing. And this is what we call response time. We're responding to God's grace. God's grace through the praying. God's grace through the music. God's grace through the message. And if you need to respond and have a pastor pray with you or for you, you can come. If you need to come and just talk about the gospel and salvation, come, speak with a pastor. We can set up a time to further talk with you more about that. If you're trusting in Christ and repenting of your sin, come and say, I'm trusting Christ. I'm repenting of my sin. I'm a believer. It clicked today. The light of the Holy Spirit shined within me, and now I understand. Now I see He died for me. I believe in Him. We invite you to come. Maybe you're saved and you just need believer baptism. That's an important thing. It's like being on the team without a uniform. You need to identify with Christ through believer baptism by immersion. Maybe you're already a believer in Christ and you say, yes, I struggle with sin. And if this place is a hospital for sick sinners, then this is where I belong. We invite you to come. No one perfect ever enters these doors. No one perfect ever exits this building. Only forgiven people through the power of Christ. We invite you to come today. Let me pray for us, and then we'll respond.